Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I want to read the eight verses with you. We just started with this last time, and this is basically the final in a series of miracles that is recorded by the Holy Spirit of God through Matthew, who shares this with us, of a series of miracles that established to the people of Israel that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, that He was not a false Messiah, but that He indeed was the true Messiah that had been promised to them in the Old Testament Scriptures. And as we're going to see in our study of Matthew, increasingly the people reject that notion. They were looking not for a spiritual Redeemer, they were looking for a political Redeemer. And so they did not see that in Jesus Christ, and so they rejected Him. I hate to say this, but that's what most people are looking for today. People are looking for a political Redeemer, and they will find one in the Antichrist. This world is just being manipulated and moving toward that direction where everybody's looking for a political Redeemer. Oh, if we can just get a political Redeemer that can exercise some authority and power and fix all these problems that we're having economically, that's what we're worried about. And we can get all these things fixed, we'll be in good shape. No, we won't. And 3.5 years into the tribulation period, we'll see what kind of pitiful shape this world is in. Because the whole thing is going to break loose. The time of Jacob's trouble will begin. The Jewish people will be under the gun, and they will be waiting for the true Messiah, because they will know then that the political Messiah that they were looking to was a false Messiah. And they're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they're going to say, He is our Messiah. But at this time, as Jesus Christ is just coming, beginning His ministry there in Israel, He is trying to show them that He is everything that the Old Testament prophecies pointed to. And anyone but a blind person would be able to see it. And yet, what do we find? There's a lot of blind people in Israel. And I want you to know there's a lot of blind people in America today. And some of them are sitting in churches, just as blind as they can be to their own life condition, blind as they can be to the truth of the Word of God, blind as they can be to the fact that without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no eternity. There is no eternal life in eternity. It's all found in Jesus Christ alone. Happiness in this world, right now in 2015, is not based upon my bank account. It's based upon the Word of God and Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's where I find my happiness and my joy and my completeness. And that there are blind people everywhere. They're just groping and trying to find happiness every way that they can. They can try to find it through a job, or try to find it through entertainment, or try to find it somewhere. But when it comes to this book, I'm not interested in that. I don't want any part of that. It's interesting. A week and a half ago, Chris Cuomo, who was on Good Morning America, was interviewing Judge Roy Moore, the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court. And Chief Justice says, "Our rights come from God." And Chris Cuomo interrupted him and said, "We both know that's not true." And Judge Roy, he was taken aback by that statement. He said, "Chris, what does the Declaration of Independence say? That we are endowed by our Creator with what? Certain inalienable rights." And Chris Cuomo very slyly came out and said, "Well, that's what you believe, and that's what my church teaches, but we know it's not true." Now, that's where we are today. That would have never been said by a broadcaster 30 years ago, 20 years ago. Even in times when we were leading up to this period, they would have never gone that route. Why? Because everybody believed in the Constitution and what the Declaration of Independence had to say. And most people recognize that our rights do come from God. They don't come from man. If they come from man, we're in deep trouble. Our rights and our privileges come from God. He's the one. And when we recognize that, then we can be exalted as a nation. And as we read before, what is the reproach? What is the moving backward? It's sin. And that's what we see today. Now, as the Lord comes to this very important identification that not only is He authoritative over nature, that He is authoritative over sickness, that He is authoritative over all things, He is also authoritative over the forgiveness of sin. And this is so important. This, I think, is the greatest demonstration. The greatest demonstration of all the miracles that we have seen, where He stilled the winds and the waves, whenever He healed Peter's mother-in-law, whenever He spoke that young slave boy from outside of his house and said, "Be ye healed," he was healed instantaneously. Just His word. There's something greater. And you better know it this morning. The greatest thing that God can do is forgive your sin. And He was able to do so because of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the atoning work that was accomplished on Calvary's tree. The shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remit simply seems to forgive. To remit a debt is to forgive a debt. To send it away. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary. And yet, we stand and we preach that message today, and for most people, it just goes right over the top of their heads. Why? They want nothing to do with that. I'm not a sinner. That's all right for Hitler. That's all right for Mussolini and Popot and go down the list of all the bad people that were in the world. Well, that's okay for them. But I'm not like them. You know what we've done? We have exchanged. You know, I told you about in the call to worship about a student that was interviewed from University of California, Berkeley. And the things that they were saying about the Constitution. Said, the Constitution was written by a bunch of white slave owners. That was what they took away. You know what we've done? We've changed one area of sin for another area of sin. What are we exalting today? We're exalting illicit sex. We've got a slave trade that's going on today which involves women. They're being sold into slavery all around the world. An estimate that I heard this week is over 25 million to satisfy the sexual desires of men. Sending them overseas to Thailand, Asia. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about something that happened 150 years ago. 200 years ago. Oh, a bunch of white slave owners. What do we got today? The wickedness has abounded. We're accepting things that the Bible calls an abomination. We're bringing them into our homes. And we're okay with that. Why? Because we don't love this Bible. And when you don't love God's Word, then you're going to get all the consequences that come down from it. Our Lord can forgive sin. Are you thankful for that this morning? Are you thankful truly that God can forgive sin through His Son, Jesus Christ? And do you recognize that you're a sinner? Let me tell you, as you walk through this life, you can't help but get dirty. Everywhere you look, newspaper, television, it's garbage. And you've got to constantly wash your soul in the water of the Word. And you've got to go to God, 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's talking to my little children in 1 John. Believers, if you haven't been washed in the water of the Word, you haven't been spending time in God's Word, you're dirty this morning and you need to be cleansed. And the fundament, the basis for that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His ability to forgive sin is sanctioned by the throne of heaven because of the blood that was shed here on this earth. And that's what every man, woman, and child in this world needs to know, is that through Christ there is forgiveness of sin. But there is no forgiveness of sin through any other religion, any other mandate, any other man-made idea. There is no forgiveness of sin. That's something they cannot do. Only God can forgive sin. And He only can do that on the basis of the blood that was shed, His Son's blood that was shed for us. Now, in this miracle that's recorded here, and we're going to read these verses of Scripture, I want you to notice who does all the speaking as we read. And He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. A better translation is, be of good courage. Be courageous. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Did they say it out loud? No. It's inside. Didn't come out. It wasn't verbalized. It was internalized. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Now for human, now stop for just a moment. For human beings, can we do any of that? Can we say, thy sins be forgiven thee, Jay? Can I say that? No, I can't. Can I say, arise and walk as a human being? Well, there's some that think they can on TBN. There's a bunch of them that think that they can say, rise and walk, you know, and they'll do all these slaps to the forehead, and they'll do all kinds of things, shake their little hanky over them, all kinds of stuff. But you know what? It's been proven over and over again. It's all fraudulent. It's all fraud. There is no human being on this earth that can do what Jesus did. And Jesus said, it's easy for me whether I say your sins be forgiven you or arise and walk. We can't identify with that because we have no power. We have no authority to do that. But Jesus does. But Jesus does. My desire is to communicate that Jesus alone can say to you, thy sins be forgiven thee, and Jesus alone can say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we to take sinners today? We're to take them to Jesus. Every time. Take them to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. I can't say to a man in a wheelchair, arise and walk. But you know what? One day, if that person knows the Lord Jesus Christ, they will arise and they will walk. Why? Because they're going to have a glorified body just like Jesus' body. This verse of Scripture is the key to understanding the book of Matthew. There have been a lot of different individuals that have tried to find key verses in the passage, but in my opinion, all right, my humble opinion, that verse right there says it all. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, it's all centered on who has the authority. Who has the authority? And authority rests with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's going to rule and reign over this earth? Jesus Christ. Who is going to remove the curse from this earth? Jesus Christ. Who is going to shout from the clouds and say, come up hither? It won't be me. And it won't be you. It won't be an angel. It's going to be Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the center of the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, because all authority is centered in Him. It's easy for Him. What is easier? To say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. For Jesus Christ, it makes no difference because He's dealing with the same thing. He's dealing with sin. What caused that man? It's the curse of sin. Now, in another passage, the disciples asked Him, what sin hath this man committed that he should be this way? And what did the Lord say? Sometimes it's just the will of God that was involved that would bring it to this day that I could show my authority to raise this man up. It wasn't because of a sin the man committed. It's because of sin in the world, the curse that we're under. Why is it that our list grows longer and longer inside here? Every time I look, we have to add somebody. Does it not grieve your heart sometimes? You see these faithful servants of the Lord, and you hear they've got cancer, they've got some difficulty. What is all that caused by? It's the curse of sin. It's a reminder to us all that we live in a sin-cursed body, in a sin-cursed world, and there are consequences for sin. But who can deal with that? Who has dealt with that? Jesus Christ. Now, there are six reactions that we find here in this passage of Scripture, and I want to quickly go through them. Number one, and we started with this last time, is faith. What did Jesus see in verse 2? "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing their faith." Now, he's not talking about just the four men that brought him. I've heard a few sermons over the years. It was the faith of the four men. No, I believe the palsied man wanted to see Jesus too. He may have even asked them, "Hey, can you get me to Jesus? I know He can heal me." When it says them there, it's referring to all five. This is brought out in the other synoptic gospels there. It refers to all five of them. And the paralytic man said, "I need to get to Jesus, but I can't get there alone. Will you help me?" And those four men were concerned about him and said, "Let's get him to Jesus." And they went and they took the tiles off of Peter's house and they lowered him down into the midst where Jesus was teaching. And there Jesus saw their what? Their faith. He saw their faith. Jesus is the only one who can save you. The man did not say to his four friends, "If you could just get me to Peter, Peter can heal me. Or if you can just get me to one of the disciples, maybe Andrew, his brother." No. They knew who to take him to. They took him to Jesus. Let me tell you something. The thing that pleases God the most is faith. You've got to believe Him that He can take care of your problem, can take care of your sin. Young people, Jesus can take care of your sin. He can settle that forever and ever. At this point, you can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's settled for all eternity. Doesn't that overwhelm you sometimes to think that the moment that you came to know Jesus Christ, it was settled for all eternity? No need to revisit that. Oh, in this world we need to be cleansed by the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your salvation state in Jesus Christ was settled forever. Mine was settled in 1978. For some of you, you may have different dates and times and can tell us the wonderful story of how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some that are in this room today and maybe listening by way of the radio or internet that there's no date yet that they have come to Jesus by faith. This paralytic came to Jesus. He had to be helped, but he got to Jesus. That's the first action. Faith. Faith is an action. Someone put it this way. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It's a leap in the light. It's not a leap in the dark. You know, there's been a lot of things that I've done over the years. I've crawled into airplanes, and I didn't know whether the airplane was going to get me from point A to point B or not. Brother Severson, he gets in a cockpit all the time. Brother Chavez, they climb into those airplanes. They're trusting that airplane to get them where they're going to go. Sometimes lights come on and they have to land at another place. And as we've seen this week, sometimes those jets don't stop when they get on the ground. As we saw at LaGuardia this week, when a jet from Atlanta, I know why it had trouble, because it was a southern jet. Wasn't used to all the snow and the ice. When it landed, its feet was cold. So it started slipping and sliding and so forth like that. But you know, you never know in this world what's going to happen. But there is something that you can put your faith and trust in, and you will know that it's forever taken care of. Put your faith in Jesus. Number two, forgiveness. What did He say to the man? He didn't say to the four men that brought him in, "Thy sins be forgiven." He looks down to the paralytic. Notice, Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer." A better translation of that is "be of good courage," tharseo, which means to take courage. It's interesting. This is the subjective courage, as opposed to another Greek word, tolmeo, which is characterized by gritting one's teeth and pushing through it. We've all watched cowboy movies where they get shot with an arrow. Okay? And so what do? They go and they get a stick. And they say, "Bite on this stick." All right? You know, as they pull it out. All right? And they never die. That's an amazing thing. Cowboy shows. They grit their teeth on the stick, and everything's good. That's the Greek word, tomao. That's not the word that's used here. It's a different word. It's the idea here of presenting courage that eliminates present fear by resting in the knowledge of something true. The removal of fear and doubt by believing in a truth that will not change. Take courage. I can forgive your sin. Now that man did take courage, did he not? Because whenever Jesus said, arise, take up thy bed, what did he do? Flopped on the floor a little bit, trying out those legs that hadn't been used in 30-something years. No, that's not what happened. He was able to stand up, he took up his cot with him, and he was able to walk out that door. Why? Because the authority spoke, and it was so. He forgave his sin, and it healed his body. I am going to forgive your sins. Aphiemi is the Greek word. It has the basic idea of sending or driving away, as we said last week. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 12. That God has removed our sin, what? As far as the east is from the west. Well, that's infinity. He's driven our sin away as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness of sin is God's greatest gift because it meets man's greatest need. We need to be forgiven of our sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. It defiles God's image in man, staining his soul with Satan's image, John 6 and verse 70. Sin is hostility and rebellion against God, 1 Timothy 1:9. It is ingratitude toward God, Joshua 2:10 through 12. It is incurable by man himself, Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Sin affects all mankind, Romans 3:23. It affects the total man, Jeremiah 19 and verse 9. It puts man under the direct wrath of God, Ephesians 2 tells us. Hell and the lake of fire awaits the sinner. Yes, I said it. I'm so tired of political correctness. Sinners go to hell because of their sin. Not because God sent them there. They go because of their sin and their refusal to receive God's forgiveness. Now, when our Lord said these words to the paralytic, I'm sure that He tasted the bitterness of death, that is Jesus. He tasted the bitterness of death that awaited Him that would forever seal and grant forgiveness to this poor man. But the man was forgiven and the man was healed. Because Jesus, His cross work was just as done in His own heart and mind as He spoke those words to that man. Do you understand and realize that? There wasn't doubts in Jesus' mind. He wasn't asking in the garden that God would change His mind about what was going to happen. Jesus wanted to be sure that this was the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thine be done. What? The procuring of forgiveness for lost sinners. That would bring glory to the Father in heaven. You know, there are a lot of things that I think I could come up with, a list of things that I would think would glorify the Father, and one of them is not the forgiveness of sins. Why would that, forgiving someone's sins, bring glory to the Father? I don't know, but in the infinite love and majesty of God, that's what He chose. This will bring glory to my name, the forgiveness of sins through my Son's death on the cross of Calvary. Folks, that's love. I want to take you to the third action-reaction. The folly of those that were sitting there watching all of this take place. We're going to change now. We're going to move away from the paralytic. We're going to move away from the four men that lowered him down through the ceiling. And we're going to look at those that were sitting around Jesus. They watched this whole thing transpire. They saw the action of Christ when He said, Son, thy sins, what did He say? Son, be of good courage. All right? Be courageous now. Thy sins be forgiving thee. Now, he was speaking directly to the paralytic. But there was a whole row of spectators gathered all around this scene, having pushed back against the wall to make room for the bed to come down through the roof. They didn't say a word, but they said a lot up here and in here. What did they say in their hearts? This man, Jesus, blasphemeth. He blasphemeth. He cannot forgive sin. What is he doing? You see, Jesus was not only there to teach and to preach, and in that instant to heal that man, he was confronting the hearts of all that were there. And by the way, this morning he's confronting your hearts. You're sitting here too. You're sitting here too. What's going on inside of your heart this morning? Ah, there's all this nonsense about being a sinner. That's just nonsense. Wait a minute, you're just like those religious people that were there saying that Jesus had blasphemed. They never said it outwardly, but he heard it, Jesus did, coming off of the lips of their hearts, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And these people said, this is blasphemy, what he's saying. The Luke passage tells us that some Pharisees were present with the scribes and that they thought within themselves that Jesus was blaspheming by even claiming that he could forgive sins. They were right only if Jesus were not God. Only God can forgive sins. We read that in several passages. Micah chapter 7 verses 18 through 19, Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Both of those passages tell us that only God can remit sin, forgive sin. What did they not recognize? That Jesus was God. Jesus was God. Now, unlike the paralytic, they saw no need for forgiveness because they considered themselves righteous because they were Jews descended from Abraham. That was the basis for their righteousness. We've got a genetic link to righteousness. We're late. After all, God said that what was the gift to Abraham? Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Okay, I'm genetically linked. I'm way down the road here, but I'm genetically linked. I'm an Israelite, and my father's Abraham. I'm righteous. You know, there's a lot of people that we kind of chuckle at that and say, oh, that's foolish, but there's a lot of people that sit in churches all across America that think that they're genetically linked to their parents and their parents are Christians and therefore they're Christians too. That's not how you get saved. That's not how you know you're on your way to heaven because you were birthed by two Christians. You have to be birthed by Jesus Christ. You've got to have His righteousness. What they thought in their hearts was utter folly. Why? Because they did not see Jesus as God. They did not see Jesus, even though the miracle took place. The man got up and walked out the door with his cot that he had been lowered down. And it wasn't about, well, this guy was pretending he couldn't walk. They knew him. He had lived in their community for a long time. They knew he couldn't walk. And he got up and walked out that door. But did they come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe that? No. They continued to follow their folly. These scribes had no doubt witnessed the miracles of Jesus. He had been in Capernaum before. He had performed the miracle on the Sea of Galilee, which only the disciples saw and witnessed. He came back to shore there at Capernaum. They all heard what happened to the two demoniacs. They had seen and heard about the miracles that had taken place before he went on to the sea to the other side. They refused to recognize his power and authority as coming from God Almighty, much less that he himself could be God. That is the problem that most folks today have. People's hearts are so hardened against Christ that every evidence of his divinity and every evidence of his messiahship, every evidence of the fact that he loves you more than anything else means absolutely nothing. And the heart grows harder and harder and harder with each passing hour. Even his most gracious and loving words and acts were rebuffed by the human hardened by sin. That's folly. That's folly. Foresight. Here's another F for you. Verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Boy, he identified exactly what was going on inside. Can you think about all of those individuals and they're thinking their evil thoughts, this man blasphemeth, and Jesus looks down on them and says, "I know what you're thinking. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Have you ever had a teacher do that to you back in elementary school? Why are you doing that and you didn't think anybody knew what you were doing? Cheating on a test. Maybe you were passing notes and the teacher catches, "Why are you passing notes?" You know, all of a sudden, called down because of something that you've done wrong. How did that teacher know I was passing notes? You know, they always say teachers have eyes in the back of their heads. You know, I don't know if that's true or not. But it sure seems like. The thing is, we've seen every trick in the book. I mean, even today, we've got stuff that's being tried and so forth like that. "Can I go to the bathroom?" Okay. "Can I go to the bathroom?" They really need to go to the bathroom in the middle of a test? They're having bladder issues? No. What's on the way to the bathroom? The planted note on a table, in a trash can, something like that. They go and find it, looking through it, trying to find it, wad it up, put it back in it. I'll never get caught. God knows. God knows. Foresight. Jesus can see right through our religious fraudulence. You can see right through it. You know, you may not be able to see through a cloud when you're flying through in a plane, but Jesus can see right through the fog of your sin and right down to what you're doing. How foolish it is to try to run away from God. Our Lord saw right through those religious hypocrites who were seated right there in front of Him, though they spake no words of unbelief. Remember what we said? Who did all the talking in these 8 verses? Jesus. We don't have anybody else speaking. We don't have anybody else talking. Jesus alone does all the talking. Though they spake no words of unbelief, it was written in the loudest terms in their hearts. For which is easier to say, our Lord is making a point with these doubters that are all gathered there. It is easier to make a claim that cannot be verified than to make one that can be. Isn't that interesting? People make all kinds of claims. 89% of Americans want the Bible thrown out. You hear these politicians throw around statistics all the time. They can't back up any of them. You know, they can't back it up, but they throw something out there and they hope it'll stick against the wall, that the media will pick it up and start quoting that. And then this fact, we can't find a source for, all of a sudden becomes truth. Yeah. It's easier to throw something out there that cannot be verified than it is to make a statement and back it up with fact. And Jesus backed it up with fact. Who had power and authority to forgive this man's sin and to heal him of his impurity? Jesus. He backed it up. He made the claim and then put the proof right there. They wouldn't hear that. The scribes and Pharisees had no way to verify if the man's sin was forgiven, and therefore thought within themselves that this was blasphemy. Well, you see the man get up and walk out, but we have no way to know whether his sin was forgiven or not. We don't have an independent consultant that can come in and verify that. That's blasphemy. See how the wicked heart works. They were about to receive abundant evidence of his healing, which would force the conclusion that Jesus could and did deal with man's sin. See the force that's given here in verse 6 and 8? Look at verse 6. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power," that's the word authority, exousia, "on earth to forgive sins, that then he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." Now, there's only one Greek word that's used here. Okay? "Go thy way." That's the Greek word. Force. Jesus had the power. Jesus had the power. My wife and I went to the bank to withdraw some money from the ATM. And my wife was had her foot on the brake. And I was sitting there for a few months and said, "Are you going to put it in the park?" And she said, no, I learned on TV that whenever you're going through an ATM, you always keep it in drive in case somebody comes up and tries to steal your money. You can hit the gas and get away. So I started looking around. All I was thinking was, if a foot slips off the brake, we're going to go across the parking lot here. And but that was a good thing. Keep in mind, you know, when you're by yourself, especially when you're at an ATM or whatever, keep it in drive. Keep the foot to the gas. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ not only had the authority, but He had the power to back it up. Our words are empty. We say things all the time that we can't enforce. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus says, go, take up thy bed and walk, go thy way, that's the word, it's a command for Him. Go! He stood up and He went. He not only had the words, but He had the force behind it. Aren't you thankful this morning that He had the force that He could forgive your sins and transform you and make you into a new creation in Christ Jesus? Or maybe you're here and you don't know what that authority means. Very quickly, the people were filled with fear. They were filled with fear. Notice verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. That word marveled is the word phobeo. We get our word phobia from that. Now, our English definition of a phobia is far different than the one that's given here. The word phobeo in the original language has the idea of reverential awe. Reverential awe. Their jaws dropped when Jesus said what He said. Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, take up thy bed and walk. And He got up, this one that they had known all their lives, that could not walk. I'm sure there were some there that would just chuckled for a moment. And then they watched the man stand up, gather up his cot, and walk out the door. They had reverential awe. There is nothing more awe-inspiring to me as a pastor than seeing somebody come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's a wonderful thing, especially when it takes. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about that phrase, especially when it takes. Sometimes it takes weeks and months to see that somebody's been radically transformed by the gospel. Listen, Jesus has not only the words, but He has the power behind it. If you're here without the Savior today, your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, but you've got to receive that free gift. You've got to receive that gift. If you're here, He has the power to change you from a dirty, rotten sinner that deserves hell to a saint child of God that is made fit for heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ. Our Jesus has power and authority to forgive sins. Father in heaven, I thank You for this time we've had together today. Lord, I thank You for the forgiveness that Your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior procured for us on Calvary's tree. That we are not going to be held later on down the road after we've put our case into Your hands. That there's not going to be a second trial. There's not going to be double jeopardy. But that our sins are forever sent away as far as the east is from the west because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Oh, what force and power. But Lord, there are some here this morning who have not bowed before Thy power and Thy might. They have not responded to Your love. They continue on in their way, seeking to have as much of this world as they can get, putting their trust in this world and in man and in government. Oh, how disappointed they're going to be. But even more so, how horrible their hell will be if they reject Thee in this life, reject the light that was given to them. Lord, I pray for lost souls this morning that You in Your power and Your might would reveal Yourself in such a way and in Your providence would save those who are without Jesus Christ here today. Lord, they've had an opportunity to hear. Maybe their last. I don't know. But I pray that they might respond rightly, that they would stop clinging to their own ideas and start trusting, exercise faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for Christians here, oh, how wonderful it is to be saved. But Lord, help us to walk with Thee every day. Help us to be a testimony for Thee every day. We come into contact with people all the time. Are we sharing the Lord Jesus with them? Are we sharing the truth of forgiveness with them? That's our responsibility, and I pray that You would help us to do a better job of what You've called us to do by Thy grace. Father, work in hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.